Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. You can be seated. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you for coming. And I really do appreciate what's going on here at this church and what will continue to go on and spread. Amen. And just become even that much more just prosperous in every way. One of the things that I enjoy so much about your pastors is just they're real people. Amen? And that doesn't mean places I go, they aren't real people. But, you know, pastors can get real caught up in, you know, what's actually taking place in their church and get real proud about it. And your pastors just want to humble themselves and help people. Amen? Amen. And that's what makes them really excited. So I trust you sense what was going on when pastors praying up here. You could tell the Holy Ghost is all over that. Amen. That's where their anointing is. Amen. Just helping people, just reaching out, touching people, having compassion for folks. You could tell. I love that. I mean, I love seeing it. I love feeling it. And it just really is, in my opinion, a real hallmark to what's going on at this church and then the other churches and things that are taking place. I think y'all just really need to get ready to rock and roll. Amen. I'm telling you. You can turn Minden right upside down, inside out. Amen. I believe that with all my heart. So we're certainly walking into some wonderful days. I'm just glad to be a part of it. Aren't you glad to be a part of it? I mean, as crazy as things are, man, I'm telling you, it's going to get crazier with God. You know, it's really easy to look. And of course, it's okay to see what's going on in your generation. The sons of Issachar understood the signs of the times, meaning they were aware of what was going around and what was going on in their day so that they could actually stand before God and become, if you will, you know, a mediator for God to work and to move. Daniel understood it too. If you remember Daniel's prayer where the angel Gabriel came and Michael had to fight against that demonic oppression of the king of Persia in order to get Gabriel through, and Daniel prayed for 3 weeks. Well, the whole reason why Daniel even set himself to pray wasn't because he was moved by God, because he got reading in there in the prophetic word that were spoken, and he saw, wait a minute, I need to get my calculator out. I think it's about time with the prophetic word that the time of our oppression is over. And so when he saw that the time was over, he set himself in agreement to pray. And then he began to pray for 3 whole weeks until the angel came through, and then powerful things took place. So, you know, I think it's good for us to see what's going on in our generation. It's good for us to see what's going on right now in the United States of America and all around the world. The agenda of the enemy is being fast-tracked right in front of our faces. I mean, things are going on in government that just don't normally happen. Are you all out there?
Yeah.
You know, I'm not talking again. I mean, I refuse to do it unless someone asks me. But I'm not talking about Republican and Democrat here tonight. I'm talking about evil and good, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Yeah. Amen. And, you know, as long as people are being influenced by the enemy's plan and agenda and believe in it and act on it, it seems like the things of evil are really rising quick. But every one of them, I'm telling you, is a fabrication compared to God and His glory.
Amen.
So how much more light? You know, darkness doesn't have power. As much as you don't like it when it's really pitch black and you're trying to feel your way through, all you got to do is flip a switch. The moment light's on, it drives back darkness, because darkness doesn't have power. Light has power. Darkness is due to a want of light. In other words, darkness is only dark because light isn't there. It doesn't have power. The moment light is there, because light is filled with energy and power, darkness is driven back. And it's not it drives it back like it has to work hard to do it. So what we're seeing, even in our country, if Christians will pray, if Christians will begin to spread the light and spread the gospel, I'm telling you, we'll see change, miraculous change. And we're in a day of miraculous change. Praise the Lord. So that really touched my heart to see those ladies touched. Amen and blessed. And so tonight, I'm going to go real quick here. because we got some really awesome stuff to give you. But just real quickly first, in case some of you wonder about the book table out there, I'll just let you know what some of the product is so you can make a decision whether you even want to go back there. It doesn't bother me one bit. But this is a book right here that's been kind of a staple in our ministry. It's a little bit more intense of a book, but it's really good. It's called Until I Come, The Works I Do, You Shall Do Also. And back there in healing schools, the Lord began to show me things and teach me things that caused me to begin to see results. Oh, well, weren't you, you know, a special gift that got results? No. I mean, people were dying in the first 3 months like crazy. I mean, it really bothered me. I mean, I preached my heart out. I mean, I was doing the best I could for Brother Hagin. So in other words, I mean, I wanted to do a good job, not only to honor the people, but also to honor the one that put me in that position. And we were doing terrible. Those first 3 months were horrible. We had about four people healed in 3 months. We had no idea how they got healed, so you can't duplicate that. Do you know what I'm talking about? Someone got healed. Oh, good. How'd that happen? I don't know. Well, then you can't make that happen the next day, because you don't know how it worked that day. So we were in a pickle. And God began to change me as I asked him to. And then he began to give us revelation. And out of that revelation, people started getting healed like crazy. And we started going ahead and giving it to other people, just sharing with them the kind of things that God was sharing with me. And when people saw it, then they started doing it and it started working for them. And I realized it's more of a revelation than it is a special gifting. It doesn't mean that God doesn't pass out gifts and callings and there isn't equipment that goes with those gifts and callings. But if you're supposed to wait around in order to be a special gift and have a calling and have special empowerment, then you're going to wait forever. God wants the believer to be raised up. That's what this book is about here. And on the hindsight of that, this book, I don't think I've ever had it here. We made sure we got it back in print and got enough copies. But it's called Living the Miraculous Guaranteed. And these are the messages that God shared. In other words, the initial revelation God gave me and the messages that came out of that caused Healing School to turn around from not seeing anything until we started seeing things everywhere. And it's continued ever since then. And now we're starting to even see an increase in the quality of miracle, sign, and wonder that we're getting ready to see on a regular basis with this healing center starting. Amen. I mean, the last thing in the world I want to do is start a healing center without healing. Right. Amen. 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 The way to start any type of healing center is not to make it a teaching center. It has to be a healing center. What do you mean? What's the difference? Well, you will teach, you will preach, you will prophesy, you will have worship, you will have times of just getting in there and praying, seeing what the Holy Ghost says, but it has to be a healing school. Well, what makes it a healing school? You believing that He lives in you and you are an expression of the healer Himself. What makes a garage a real garage? Somebody actually believes they're a mechanic. Amen? And God will take you one step after the other of believing until you really know in your heart, if I lay my hands on somebody, they're going to get healed. And it can get so strong in you that you can actually enforce that healing on somebody that doesn't even necessarily want it. It's like, sorry, you got healed. If you don't want it, I guess you can give it away. But it can get that strong. To where you're walking through a crowd and somebody touches the hem of your garment. Had a lady in Brazil. She was cursed by this witch and hair grew out of her tongue. She'd cut it off and it would regrow. I found out about that and she was in the third balcony up there. So I took my coat off. I'd been preaching about 20 minutes when I found out about it. Took my coat off and passed my coat to the crowd. There were 9,000 people there that night. And they passed it and they threw it up to the first balcony, second and third. By the time it got up there, it touched her and all that disappeared. That devil came out of her. Why? I believe that God's living in me the way He was Jesus. And if people could touch the hem of His garment, then if they touch the hem of mine and He's living in me, then it's got to get in the garment. You said, well, people have touched my garment before, but it never healed them. That's because you have to transmit it. It's not just having it in you. It's whether or not you can get it out of you. Thank you very much. We'll go on. This is called, Where does God fit in? And I always share with people that from the fourth chapter to the eighth chapter, I think there's eight chapters here, it is worth every penny of the $10 that's here. The first three chapters are okay. They're just kind of bland. But from chapter 4 to chapter 8, it's dynamite. In fact, I reread it maybe about 4 months ago. And I read it and sat there and almost in tears said, Lord, when did I write this? Because I have no idea that I knew that. I mean, I felt like I just got schooled by what I read. And here I'm the one that wrote it. So, you know, when the Lord's helping you to do something, it can come across a lot better than you. Amen. Identity Crisis, we've had this here before. This is our newest book. Super, super easy reading book. You can read it in probably just one setting, if not two at the most. And it's all about your identity, who you are in Christ. And there is an identity crisis out there right now. And thank God the things that were spoken to these ladies is, you know, you are not this. This is who you are now. Amen. And to the degree we believe we are what God says we are, that's when things start to happen. Hallelujah. And it's going to go against everything you feel, all the things you see, and what the people around you are saying about you. But amen, so be it. Just be who God says about you and forget about everybody else, because when you accept what God says about you, there'll be fruit. And the people will come running for the fruit. Amen. Thank God for that. Well, just real quickly before you go in your Bibles here, and if you want a passage you can turn to while I'm just saying the things that we're going to say here real quick, we'll have you turn over to Philippians in chapter 2. And we're going to go real fast tonight. It's going to be a lot of meat on that bone. Amen. So we got some flash drives back there. These are real cool little things. I mean, they can put so many sermons on here. It's amazing. There's 84 hours on this one. The first part one has 87 hours. And part three has about 25 hours. And then there's one that goes along with that book, Until I Come. And this is all about, you know, just recognizing what is real and what isn't real. It has a lot to do with those years when I was hanging around that cowboy friend of mine. He actually went home to be with the Lord a few weeks ago. BJ did. But he definitely gave the body of Christ those that would listen. Very interesting, isn't it? Say, how come God brought him to you? Because God knew I'd listen. My family's family, for years and years and years. I mean, if there was someone new at the church, if there was somebody that was an odd duck at the church, they'd be at the dinner table with my grandparents that Sunday afternoon. Can't tell you how many times come downstairs to see my mom and dad on the floor with a Bible in front of them, with another couple on their knees, giving their hearts to Jesus. My mom walks in a room and she's a magnet. People just go to her. And she gives anybody and everybody her time. So BJ, it was a little bit of an anomaly. All my friends that love the things that I share, that I learned by having a friendship with him, didn't give him the time of day. He's just a cowboy. He's got a bad mouth. He just got saved. How long has he been saved? And you're listening to him? You should be telling him. See, I've lived by this. I'd rather be willing to be wrong in order to be right than to be so proud that I don't get anything. Amen? And so as a result of that, I developed a friendship with him. And his perspective and the relationship that he had, man, it challenged my life. I'm going to write a book called I Met a Cowboy, How It Changed My Life. I've got three journals of ranch notes sitting there for hours while the Spirit of God would talk through him and share things I'd never heard before in such plain language, not in religious talk, but plain language that you could understand. I'm going to write little mini books, Ranch Notes 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And I'll give the ranch notes just like I have them, and then I'll explain them so that people can understand them. Now, people that don't know religion will understand them instantly. The religious folks, they'll choke on it, so I'll have to give some scriptures in there. Come on, I'm not speaking down about anybody here. I'm just telling you what religion does to you. People have asked me, how do you start a healing center? I said, it's real easy. Make sure no Christians come for the first 6 months. Because if no Christians come for the first 6 months, you'll get them all healed. Once you start getting momentum where people know you get healed there, then you can let a few Christians come in, because then you're going to have to work on them. To do what? Unlearn them. Unlearn them from that idea that we're worshiping God, but we're not stepping into the promise of what we're worshiping. We get real used to doing that. We keep spinning our wheels and spinning our wheels. Well, I'm believing. If you're believing, you should have it. He that believes has. Romans chapter 10 says, he that believes has. Not you're going to get, but you have it. In fact, you know what? We'll talk about that tomorrow when all the church folks are here. I've been doing this long enough. I know how it is. Amen? We'll talk about that tomorrow. He that believes has. How does God see your belief? If you could see it like God sees it, you'd be doing something with it. Realizing you've got something to do something with. Whew, amen. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 to 13 in the Passage Translation said, my beloved ones, just like you've always listened to everything I've taught you in the past, I'm asking you now to keep following my instructions as though I were right there with you. Now you must continue to make this new life fully manifested as you live in the holy awe of God, which brings you trembling into his presence. God will continually vitalize you, revitalize you, implanting within you the passion to do what pleases him. If I read it in the King James, it just says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And the moment we hear that, we go right back to our religious concept of what it means to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, boy, I got a lot of work to do. I've got a lot of reading to do. I sure hope I've got enough time in my life with my busy schedule to read enough so I can get to the place where I can get enough faith. And I sure hope I've got enough stamina so I can stay up late enough so I can pray 3 or 4 more hours every single night so that I can have a relationship with God. And I don't know how many times I'm going to have to confess this, but I'm going to do my best to do it at least 1,000 times a day, and you've just worn yourself out, and you haven't gotten anywhere because you see it as though you've got to do that in order to qualify for something that Jesus and Jesus alone could only qualify you for. You remember, it wasn't when we were fixed up that he died for us. It was while we were yet sinners. Are you hearing? In other words, when we were at our worst, if he would die for us, what do you think? If he made us at our best, what'd he do for us now? Well, I got to go jump through all the hoops. That's what religion told you. You get saved by grace, but you got to work yourself into God's favor. No, that's what favor is. Favor is the grace of God that saved you in the first place. And if you're in the favor to get saved, you're in the favor to get healed and everything else that comes with it. And the greatest favor is not to get something from God. The greatest favor is to hang out with God. The Amplified says right here, when you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling, and then it comes down here to say, not in your own strength. Yes, somebody finally got it. Yeah. I'm working out my salvation. How? I'm really working out. No, it's not in your own strength that you work out your salvation. Go a little further and it says this, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you. So if working out your salvation is not your energy, whose energy is it? It's God's energy in you. Well, when do I see it? When you get out of your way to believe that it's so. Notice what it goes on to say. Not in your own strength, for it's God who is all the while effectually at work in you. Notice what it says in brackets. Energizing and creating in you the power and desire to both will and to work for his good pleasure, satisfaction, and delight. He's doing what in you? He's energizing you and creating in you power and ability to do of his good will, pleasure, satisfaction, and delight. In other words, working out your salvation is knowing that God is giving you new ability, new desires, and power to make it all happen. Yeah. It's all coming from him. I'm trying to change my desires. He's giving you new desires. How do I experience those new desires? Like you get anything else. You believe that he's giving you new desires. You believe that he's creating something inside of you. And if you want to look at something to inspire that God is creating in you, then look at the creation. If you can find something that causes you to say, that's beautiful, then that's what he's doing in you. We don't just embrace what he's doing with the idea, oh, I believe that, but not experience it. To embrace it is to not only believe it, but to hold on to it until you see it. Yeah. Now, we're going to go a little, not a different direction, but we're going to explain this. So get ready to run right here, okay? Let's go in some scriptures here over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 11 and 13. Is everybody doing okay tonight? Are you sharp? Are you ready? Yeah. Are you falling asleep? If you're falling asleep in any way, shape, or form, I'll call you out. No, I won't. But if you need to, you can get up and walk around a little bit because what you're going to hear tonight is going to change your life. This is the most exciting stuff that I've ever preached in my life. This is what I feed on a regular basis, is getting out of the way. How come? Because I was really good at religion. I was good at religion. And I have to really work at not being good at religion. Because it's easy to fall back into the category of looking at yourself through the lens of what you need to do in order to perfect your life. When all along he wants to perfect what concerns him, and you're the one that concerns him. So over here in 2 Corinthians 6, 11 and 13 in the Message Bible says, Dear Christians, I can't tell you how much I long for you to enter this wide open, spacious life. Well, that right there is exciting for me. There's a wide open, spacious life. And you say, yes, there is a wide open, spacious life in the Spirit. Now, the reason why I like that is because that's certainly a whole lot better than a real tiny confined space. Huh? Wide open, spacious versus real confined and very small. Would you rather be in a real confined, very small, or a wide open, spacious life? Come on, somebody. Do you know people are really interesting that the way they live sometimes is the way they do faith. And some people, you know, really like it as long as it's just a, you know, about a 5 mile circle of space. And in that 5 miles, they've got, you know, the dry cleaners, they've got 2 or 3 restaurants, they've got gas stations, they've got a supermarket, and that's about all they want. I don't want to go out of 5 miles, because once I get out of 5 miles, there's some things out there I don't know. I'd rather just stay right in the area where I know it, where I can control it. Well, that's not how you experience God, by trying to control him. You experience God by being crazy enough to believe that it's a roller coaster and you want to take the highest and the fastest. Amen. And experience something you can't experience by doing it yourself. So I like this, and it goes on to say, we didn't fence you in. The smallness you feel comes from within you. Your lives aren't small, but you're living them in a small way. I'm speaking as plainly as I can and with great affection. Open up your lives. Live openly and expansively. He's trying to tell you that it's really easy when you're full of religion to fence yourself in and to feel like your life is real small and confined. Why? It's all about you, and you've been with you long enough to know if it's all about you, we're not going to go as far as if we can find somebody else to help take us a little bit further. Remember, most people don't want to change. They want to be left alone. They just want life to be a little better. And there's nothing about that equation that says you're going to go any further than you've gone before. Because you've got to be willing to change. You've got to be willing to see it different. I want my relationship with God to get answers to prayers, to hang out with him all the time, to hear his voice, to walk with him and know that he's actually with me, to not be afraid anymore, to not have any more worry, to not be anxious about things, to be able to look at a crisis and laugh at it knowing that my God is greater than the crisis. And I'm not just going to say that and still have it be just as bad as every other Tom, Dick, and Harry when I believe God, things change. That's the kind of relationship I want with God. Where I've got so many testimonies that when I talk to somebody, I don't have to say, you know, over in John chapter 1, verse 4.
I can just say, let me tell you something just real fresh that God did for me today. And it involves my life just like it would involve their life. And when they hear what God just did for me, all of a sudden it makes so much sense. I mean, I got a testimony even coming here, even at this place. I mean, I was late yesterday. And of course, tonight, you know, I'm early. But that's not the testimony. The testimony is last night when I came in here because of the storms, it was real dark. No, I'm just sorry, but I do a lot of dumb things, okay? It just is, I don't know what it is. It's because I don't pay attention to much. I'm thinking all the time. And my mind is thinking, so I'm not paying attention. I'm real good driving on the road, but I just don't pay attention to a lot of things, you know? Because I don't care. I'm thinking. But you saw me last night. And I didn't see until today. And I did it again today. But I didn't do it tonight. Do you know where your sign is on the corner? As you come down the street, you can turn right into that parking lot, or you can go further and then turn into that parking lot, right? Yeah. And they're like this. They're like yeah. One side's like this, the other side's like this. So there's a point. And at the point, there's a drain. I said at the point, there's a drain. And there's a sign there. And then there is one of those parking slabs of cement. Yeah. Well, last night I just went right through the drain, right, missed the cement, missed the sign, and was kind of happy that, you know, I just, you know, missed the sign and missed the slab because I saw why turn right and why go down there to turn right. I got a little space right here, and I just put the car right through there and drove right up. Pastor's watching me, and he says, come on right up here, and I drove right in. This morning when I came for lunch, or this afternoon when I came for lunch, I did it once. I just did it again. And when I did it this time in the light, I did it perfectly fine. But then I looked to see, oh, shoot, that's a drain. If my tire had gone in that drain, I would have left the whole wheel right in that drain and would have nosedived my front of the car. And that's a rental car. I'd be paying thousands of dollars for that. I'm thinking, you're so stupid. Why would you do that? Just follow the directions. I always want to make up my own way. And I found a great way in the dark. Can you believe I missed that? That's only the Holy Ghost. I just sat there and thanked Him. When I looked at that, I'm like, thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Oh my gosh, I'm so stupid. God, help me not to do stupid stuff like this. But thank you for saving me. Because I should have buried that car. And I did it a second time. So tonight, I didn't do it. I told myself, you are not going to do that. I don't know if it was the thrill of knowing that it was that I could. But I didn't see the drain last night. You'll do that too? Yeah, and it's your truck. It's not a rental. You bury it, it's on you, right? Yeah. Holy smokes. God does help us. Amen. In our weakness, and I have that. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and to 18. I'm going to read a little bit here because you got to see this. This is good. The Passion Translation says, but the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you is divine love in all its varied expressions. Joy that overflows, peace that subdues, patience that endures, kindness in action, a life full of virtue, faith that prevails, gentleness of heart, strength of spirit. Never set the law above these qualities. What do you mean by that? Well, setting the law above those qualities means that you're going to try to be something in order to inherit them. You're going to try to deserve them. None of us deserve them. None of us deserve it. We deserve hell. Okay? So it's by God's grace and by His mercy, like the song was talking tonight, that we have the right to do what? Have a relationship with God. That's why we want to tell everybody, not because we've done something so great, because God did something so great for us, and He'll do it. If He'll do it for us, He'll do it for the whole world. Don't put the law above something that God gives you. Because the moment you put the law above it, that means now you're going to try to earn it. You feel real good about all the things you've done right. Come on, this is how we do. This is what religion makes you feel like. You do something really bad, you feel guilty, and then for the next 2 days, you can't talk to God until you've read enough scripture and you prayed enough. And once you've read enough and prayed enough, you feel a little bit more like, I'm connected now, I'm having a really good day, so now I'm going to talk to God. That's works. That's the reason why nothing's working. Because it's about you and your performance, not about God and His grace. And then it says this, for your self-life craves the things that offend the Holy Spirit and hinder Him from living free within you. Which means the more you put your performance and the things that you do right or the things that you do wrong as the center and front of your life. In other words, if you're living your life consciously trying to be a better person, you are offending the Holy Ghost. Because God already thinks you're amazing. He didn't make any mistakes. And when He made you brand new, He made you so brand new. You are spotless. God actually looks at you as though you've never been a sinner. He does not see any of it. Jesus wiped it all away from you. And He made you a perfect spiritual being, able to fellowship and commune with Him instantaneously. Just like He made Adam perfect and they walked and they talked, He made us even more so. Because now God Himself lives inside of you. And I'm telling you what, if you are the tabernacle of the Holy Ghost, it's not the dirty ghost. It's not Casper the friendly ghost. It is the Holy Ghost. Just helping you to see how in the world could God get inside of you if you're filthy on the inside. If you're not what you're supposed to be and you've got to do something to try to improve yourself on the inside. See, everything works from the inside out. The way you perceive yourself inwardly is the way that you'll actually portray yourself outwardly. And if you see yourself as the individual that has to all of a sudden correct all these things in your life, you say, well, there are some really bad. Well, there may be. We've all got weaknesses. We've all got pasts. We've all got habits and routines that might not necessarily allow Jesus to be the Lord of our life in those areas. How do you change them? By just doubling down? Well, that's going to leave out 90% of the people who can't double down anymore. You've tried and you've tried and you've tried and you've tried and it's not got better. And for some of you, the more you tried, the worse it got. That's because you don't see yourself like Jesus. You can't get His grace if you see yourself all messed up trying to fix you. You got to see yourself fixed up by Him and able to run your race perfectly. Well, what happens if I miss it? Then you look at God and say, Lord, that's not my heart. I repent of that, but here's the truth. I'm perfect in your sight, and I thank you. That's how I see myself. And you stay with it until it becomes real to you. You take some time to meditate and see yourself overcoming instead of having another problem and another setback. If you align yourself with Him, you'll have His power. Come on, Paul was fighting against it. He was having weaknesses in his flesh, and he was fighting to get those weaknesses out of there. He was having all kinds of people trying to kill him, all kinds of people, you know, everything he did, Satan would come and try to destroy everything he did. He'd be on a ship, and the next thing you know, the whole ship would be in the sea, and they'd be in the sea for a week, floating on things, just trying to get to shore until somebody came by. A constant harassment. And Paul was going to the Lord, bellyaching about it. And the Lord told him, He said, well, my strength is perfected in your weakness. My grace is sufficient. In other words, my influence upon your life is greater than anything that's ever come to you. And that influence isn't to help you just to get through it while you go through it like everyone else. That influence is upon your life to set you free from it. And Paul immediately saw it and he said, well, therefore I would most gladly glory in my weakness that when I'm weak, He makes me strong. Paul got a hold of it. Paul saw, instead of fighting against my weakness, give God glory that in this weakness there is grace to overcome. instead of trying to perfect what you can't, allow the grace that's there to do it for you. But you got to see it like God sees it. Remember, he said, work out your salvation. I know I'm trying. Stop trying, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, creating in you, and empowering you with desire and ability to do of his good will, pleasure, satisfaction, and delight. God wants to do the hard work. You just need to step back and let him do it. Hallelujah. Thanks. Somebody say amen. It goes on to say, the Holy Spirit's intense cravings hinder your old self-life from dominating you. Think about that. As you see what we're talking about tonight, being connected to the Holy Ghost, all of a sudden what will happen is the whole tide will shift and turn from I'm struggling with this to I can't even remember the last time I thought about it. We're not talking about you just refuse to do something that you want to, but you really want to, but thank God I'm free. No, that's not freedom. That's bondage. Freedom is when you don't even want to anymore. It's cut off from you. It's not your willpower. It's the Holy Ghost power that sets you free. And living with a self-consciousness, law consciousness, always concerned about you. I'm telling you, one of the greatest problems we got in life is we overinflated ourselves. We care too much about us. I know that didn't go over very well, but listen to the rest of this. So then, the two incompatible and conflicting forces within you are your self-life of the flesh and the new creation life of the Spirit. Come on over to Romans chapter 5 for a second. Excuse me, chapter 8. 5 through 8 in the Message Bible. Come on, stay with me in this. I want you to get this tonight. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says, those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. In other words, the more you're trying to perfect you, the more you're going to come to a dead end. You should have already come to that place. Isn't it interesting that we continue to go back? This is the way Daddy did it. This is the way Grandpa did it. This is the way. And so has it ever worked? No, it's never worked, but you're still doing it. Well, it's the way that they told me to do it. We found out a long time ago that all of our expertise and everything we were going to try to do in the areas of our weakness, that it didn't help one bit. Oh, it helped one bit for maybe a week, maybe 10 days, maybe 2 days. And then there we were, right again, failing. Become miserable with a thought, with an action, with a deed, with a perception. The way we treated this person, the way we treated that person, the way we treated ourselves, the way we treated God. How's that cycle going to break? You got to get yourself out of the way. You can't get out of the way if somebody hasn't presented a better plan. If there's no better plan, then it's up to you, baby. Hold on with all you got. Right? Come on, if you're over the edge of a cliff and all there is a little branch and you're holding on to it with both hands and somebody sticks their hands down and says, let me save you. No, I don't want to let go. Okay, but are you doing okay holding on? I don't know how long I can hold on. Okay, let me save you. I don't want to let go. You have to let go in order for me to save you. People don't want to let go. They're afraid that God's not there. Come on. One translation, it's called the Distilled Translation, Hebrews 11 verse 1, says, now faith is betting your life on the unseen realities of God. I like that a lot, because that says when he's telling me to let go, it's either I'm going over or I'm going under. I'm living or I'm dying. But either way, I'm going to do it with everything I got. Amen. I'd rather die full bore than to live halfway. Went up to New Hampshire and their state statement is live or die free. Live free or die. Excuse me. Sorry. Live. You heard that from the guy that didn't go into the parking lot this way and didn't go into the parking lot that way, but went over the... Yeah. Okay. Live free or die. I like that. That's that old mentality. We're not going to be put in bondage under any government tyranny. Right? So it goes on to say this: those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. See, it's when you let go, you can find Him. As long as you're holding on, you won't find Him. Religion tells you to hold on. God tells you to let go. Don't you think you got to let go if you're going to go after a giant? He's got a huge sword. He's about 13 feet tall. You're just about 6 feet tall, and you got a little slingshot. Don't you think you probably need to let go in order to do that? How about going to a fiery furnace, and you tell the king, if you throw us into the furnace, God will deliver us. And if you don't throw us into the furnace, then we're not going to bow down and serve you either, because you're not our God. Everybody's always quoted that wrong. They always quote it this way: if you throw us into the furnace, God will deliver us. But if not, then we're not. God will deliver us too. Did I say that right? Maybe I did or didn't. Here's the whole point. Let's try to make this real simple, so that even I can get it. If the king doesn't throw them into the furnace, they said, we're not going to bow down. But if he does, okay, I'd have to read it. That was an add-on, okay? What they were saying is what I said the first time, which was, if you throw us into the fire, God will deliver us. And if you don't throw us into the fire, then we're not going to serve you. If you see it as though, and if not, in other words, you know, we're not going to serve you. Well, you would be dead if God didn't deliver you. Their comment made the king so mad, because either way, throw us in, God delivers us. Don't throw us in, we still don't serve you. That's what made him so mad. Religion messes that up, and I did a real good job of that too. Let's go on. Come on, we got a lot here, and it's super, super, super good. And it goes on to say, obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, spacious, free life. There's that open, spacious, free life again. How do you get that open, spacious, free life? Or what does that open, spacious, free life come with? Attention to God. See, the difference is you're confined to the law, all the doings of life. Let me give you an example. A lady called me and she said, because her tumor in her body now opened up and it was bleeding. She thought she was bleeding to death, but actually it was just a tumor. So the doctor said, you're not bleeding to death, but we've stopped the tumor from bleeding. She said to me, I've studied more, I prayed more, I've confessed more, and I'm doing more, and yet I'm still not seeing results. What do I need to do? Notice it was all about her. She was in the way. It's all about her. So I said, well, here's what I tell you to do. For the next 2 weeks, don't pray, don't study the Bible, and don't confess anything. And she said, I don't know if I heard you right. I said, oh, no, you did. You heard me right. Let me say it again. For the next 2 weeks, don't pray, don't read the Bible, and don't make any confessions. And this is what she said. Well, then what am I going to do? I said, that's the whole point. For the next 2 weeks, you're going to find God. Once you find Him, everything you read, everything you pray, and everything you confess will make sense. Because here's the point. If you're praying and you've doubled up and you're not getting answers, then you're not connected to the Holy Spirit. If you're reading more and you're not getting revelation, because the Holy Ghost takes the words that you read and gives your heart revelation, then you're not hooked up to the Holy Spirit. And if you're making confessions, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou cast in the sea, not doubt in his heart, believe those things which you say will come to pass, he'll have whatever he says, and you're not having any change from your confession, then it's not connected to the Holy Ghost. So you need to back up a step and realize you need to let God in your car. You've been driving 100 miles an hour, but He's not in there. So let go of all the things you're doing. Go out into the woods and find God. And if it takes you 2 weeks, do it every day until you find Him, until you hear Him, until He speaks to you, until His presence is real upon your life. Because that's the way that it's supposed to be. And somehow or another, you went past that, didn't let Him in your car, and you've been doing all the work without Him. Yeah. All the work can't help you if God's not involved in the process. Does that make sense, everybody? All right, let's go a little further. Romans chapter 6. Verse 1 through 3 in the message, it says this. I should hope not, or so it says, so what do we do? Keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? I should hope not. If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Or didn't you realize we packed up and left there for good? This is what happened in baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace, a new life in a new land. And at the end of verse 3, it said, each of us is raised into a light-filled world by our Father so that we can see where we're going in our new grace sovereign country. Now we're seeing this again, this wide, open, spacious life, grace sovereign country. We've left the old house. We're not even there anymore. When we move to Colorado, we're not thinking about our house in Tulsa, Oklahoma, because we don't live there. So there's nothing that we're doing in Colorado that is like what we did in Oklahoma, because that's not our state now. That's not our house now. So we don't relate to that other life. We can look back on it, but it doesn't influence us in our present life because we're not there. You're no longer a sinner. You're no longer weak. God has made you strong. You are a son of God. You are a child of God. You are a daughter of the Most High. The Holy Ghost lives on the inside of you. He has empowered you. You are an overcomer. You have the victory. I don't care if it looks like you got the victory or not. You've got the victory, and the victory is soon to follow an individual who believes they've got the victory. He's trying to help us here to get over this obsession with trying to fix everything ourselves and bet our life on the unseen realities of God. Once you start seeing how faith works, you'll look for a faith fight on purpose. We got some friends of ours that are up in Minnesota, and they're experiencing this life, this new life. A symptom comes on them, they just do drastic things. Their whole family, I mean, has been so riddled with food allergies, asthma. They hadn't been able to eat anything for years. And they got a hold of just not allowing themselves to put any energy or value to all of that food allergy and all that garbage, and just gave themselves to enjoying the Holy Ghost on a regular basis, that God started becoming real to them. In the midst of God starting to become real to them, they had the courage to say, now we're going to knock off this one right here. And then we're not going to knock off that one. And every single one they knocked off, their kids responded perfectly to it. They responded perfectly to it. The other day, she had some symptoms come on her of asthma. And it actually was kind of severe. And she was set free from that. So she told her husband, she said, come with me. And he said, where are we going? We're going to the stairwell. And she started running up the stairs and down the stairs, up the stairs and down the stairs. When she came down about the third time, she about passed out. He laid his hands on her. She felt revived. Up the stairs, down the stairs, up the stairs, down the stairs for over an hour. Then she sat down, then did it again over an hour until every single symptom poof, just left. We either are or we aren't. He either is or he isn't. It's true or it's not. And if I have the victory, I can run. What if it feels like I'm going to die? Run! I tell people, choose a path no one knows you're on, so if you die, the buzzards will have to bring everybody to you. It's like Mark Hankin said, swing over hell on a cornstalk and spit in the devil's eye. Yeah. Well, it sounds ludicrous. It does when your mind's wrapped around you. It's just normal when your mind's wrapped around him. Come on, somebody getting some of this? Is this helping at all? Just even a little bit? Come on, let's go a little further here. Let's just see what's normal for us, okay? Because Jesus, without going there, you know, we got John chapter 5, we got John chapter 8, John chapter 12, where Jesus said, the things I do, I see my Father do. The things I say, I hear my Father say. What are we bringing you to that particular thought for? We've shared those things before. You've heard those things preached before. Because we're trying to help you to see that Jesus was in constant connection or contact with his Father. It was normal for him to actually be downloaded with a vision of what he was going to do. He could see it like his imagination. Your imagination is kind of like the creative laboratory of the Spirit. Things that are unseen come through your imagination and you begin to see yourself do things. That happens all the time with me. Somebody's face will just come before me. I just text a guy because when I got on my phone this morning, the first thing that happened, he was way down the list on my text. But when I opened up my phone this morning and went to a text to text somebody, all of a sudden his text came up and his name came up. Well, who did that? Who do you think did that? God did that. Because the other day I was thinking about him and didn't do anything. So he got my attention this morning and used my electronics to say, text this guy. So I did. We've got to talk. When can you talk? Give me a time. God's trying to get our attention all day long because he's a real person and there's a lot on the agenda and he has a lot to say to us. Besides all the amazing, wonderful things he says to you, telling you how amazing you are, how beautiful you are, how empowered you are, how smart you are. Oh God, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I did miss the sign and I did miss the cement, but oh God, thank you for not allowing me to go in the hole. I'm so dumb. And he's trying to say, no, you're so smart. That's why you didn't go in the hole. If I believe I'm dumb and I'm blonde, I see a blonde right there, and another one right there, and another one right there, and another one right there, one back there. There's quite a few back in here. Don't take any of that personally, but what I'm saying is if you believe there's something wrong with you, then you'll experience that there's things that are wrong. Jesus said, I see my Father do things. I hear my Father say things. Okay, let's just go to this kind of life that he's talking about. Look over here at John chapter 3 for a second. Come on, I'm looking at the time. We could do this in the next 20 minutes and be done. God wants to heal some people tonight. Amen. Deliver some people tonight. It says here in verse 31 of John 3, the one who comes from above is head and shoulders over other messengers from God. The earthborn is earthbound, and he speaks earth language. The heavenborn is in a league of his own. Now, you got to always stop right there because people will always revert to the old religious tactic that says, well, Jesus could do what Jesus did because he's Jesus, inferring that we are nothing like Jesus, so we can't expect to get Jesus' results. So right here you see, he's from heaven. We're just earthbound. We just only see things. No, remember what Jesus told Nicodemus in the same chapter. You must be what? Born again. One translation said you must be refathered from above. When you are born again, your spirit is born from above just as much as Jesus came from above. No difference at all. The same Father, the same gene pool, the same ability in you that's in the Christ. I'm telling you, when Jesus was in the grave, God made sure that Jesus accomplished everything and fixed everything that the first Adam messed up so that he could put inside of Jesus everything that when Jesus was joined to you that would make you just like Jesus. You don't replace him. It's just that you've got the same stuff in you so that you can duplicate what he does or represent him properly, which is the same thing as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 telling us that we're ambassadors of Christ. What's an ambassador able to do? Well, just ask some military person what an ambassador is able to do. They represent with what? With the same firepower, with the same responsibility, with the same authority, with the same ability as the country that they're serving. Right? The same thing is true of us as sons of God. born of God. God put everything in Jesus so that when Jesus came to live in us, everything in Jesus would come inside of us so that we would be just like him and we would be able to do the things that Jesus did. That's why he said, what you see me doing, you're going to do also, and greater shall you do because I go unto my Father. What would make him to say something like that to lesser beings? Unqualified beings. We're not unqualified. We've been qualified, praise the Lord, by the blood. We've been empowered by the same Spirit so that we can do the same thing that Jesus did. That's why we got to see ourselves like the Christ. That's the great mystery of the church, everybody. Come on, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And the hope of glory isn't twiddling your thumbs saying, I sure hope the glory comes. It means Christ is in you. Now you get to use the same glory that Jesus uses. Come on, this isn't a dog and pony show. This is something that's real. The glory of God is real, and you are glorified. In other words, God's glory is on you and in you. And that glory you can become accustomed to until you're so aware of it. Praise the Lord that you can use it on purpose. Amen. Stick it on people and put it on situations until the glory shows up. That's God's grace. That's God's Spirit. That's God's empowerment. And it's in you, on you, working for you, so that when you step out and put yourself in a position where you can't go back, that's what A.W. Tozier said is real faith. Putting yourself in a position on purpose where you can't go back. When you step, God's there. Because if he's not, it's over. Oh, I was just so hoping that God's going to be there. You need to know that he is before you step. That's what this is all about, gaining confidence in God. Not just confidence above God, confidence in God. Yeah. Take away the individual's experience with God, and all he's got is religion. He's good at telling you what he believes, but he can't prove it with results. It's quiet in this Presbyterian church. It says here, he sets out evidence of what he saw and heard in heaven. And no one wants to deal with these facts. Yeah, you betcha. What are you talking about? Well, Jesus saw things in heaven, heard things from heaven, because he was connected to heaven. And what he saw and what he heard, he displayed it here on the earth. And miracles showed up left and right. People's lives are being changed and blessed. Amen. Prosperity and healing and deliverances and well-being to individuals. And they saw the results of it and people came running. Why? Because of all the signs and the wonders which he did. And the signs and the wonders which he did, more people came and more people came. And crowds of thousands would come just to see what was taking place. Why? Because Jesus heard things and he saw things. He was connected to the Father. He didn't do anything of his own will or authority. He did it all according to his relationship to the Father. And it tells you there, people don't want to admit to that. They'd rather be ignorant. Because then they think they don't have to be accountable for it. Like, I don't want to know that, because if I know that, then I'm going to have to do something about it. So I'll just act like I don't know that. See, they didn't want to see what Jesus was doing because it was actually working, which then meant they'd have to actually own up to that. That's all them religious folks see. They just rather deny that and they just want to kill him than to watch all the things that he did and have to admit something was going on. Come on, somebody. Come on, we're preaching real good here. I said we're preaching real good here. Amen? Amen. God's trying to say some things. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, I'm going to skip down right here, down to John chapter 10, 1 through 5. I want to show you something right now and qualify you based on what Jesus says for all of this, because I'm going to show you a different type of living. It's this wide open, spacious life type of living. It's this, I've left my old house. I'm not in the same state. I don't live under the same rules of that state. Don't live in that house. I can't go back to that house. So I'm in a new land, in a new life, in this great sovereign country. And it's time for me to experience life in this. How? By the flesh and by the law, or by the grace of God. When I talk about the grace of God, I'm not just talking about his grace that saved us. I'm also talking about the influence of God, which is his grace that causes us to experience him every single day. Look at John chapter 10, verse 1 through 5. Says, let me set this before you as plainly as I can. If a person climbs up over through the fence of a sheep pen instead of going through the gate, you know he's up to no good. A sheep rustler. The shepherd walks right up to the gate. The gatekeeper opens the gate to him, and the sheep recognize his voice. He calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he gets them all out, he leads them, and they follow because they are familiar with his voice. Notice what it says. They are familiar with his voice. That's what God says about you. You are familiar to his voice. I'm not telling you here tonight to not pray. I'm not telling you here tonight to not be diligent to study your Bible. What I am telling you is you've got to start letting the Holy Ghost be a part of every single thing you do. Because the moment you involve him in your Bible reading, you will get revelation. The moment you involve him in your praying, there will be unction from the Holy One because you know all things. That's exactly what the Bible says. And when you pray by the unction of the Spirit, you will get interpretation and you will know things about your future before you even get there. The Holy Ghost will make sure that you are well prepared and you have advantage over everyone upon the face of this earth. Why? Because he really likes his kids. And he loves everyone, wants everyone to have an advantage, but not everyone is receiving Jesus. But you that have received him, you that have been filled with the Holy Ghost, have an advantage from God who sees the end from the beginning and knows your victory is at hand. And if you can see it like God sees it, you'll step right boldly into the midst of a beehive and you'll fight with victory instead of running in fear. There's always reasons why the people in the Bible got results when other people didn't. It's because they knew something that the others didn't know. They were acquainted with something that the others weren't acquainted with. They could feel something someone else couldn't feel, and they could see something someone else couldn't see. Come on, Moses on purpose put himself into the Israelite camp, and he forsook all that came with being in Egypt as one of the high princes, for he saw him who was invisible. What he saw put himself in a position for God to move. And you don't care what it looks like around you when you've heard from heaven. That's what I'm trying to say here, folks. We're missing this vital link. We've taken God out of our salvation and removed the Holy Ghost from the baptism. We're just so happy to be to the building on time and feel like we're a part of the group and we sign our name to a register. We're just so happy to babble a little bit, even though it's not connected to the Holy Ghost. It's more us than it is anything else. Well, you can take a jazz musician and you can have him scat. See what about pop it about? And you get some Christian going, wow, that's the Holy Ghost. No, that's not the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the real Holy Ghost. When you pray in other tongues, there's an unction from the Holy Ghost. And you can pray. You can learn how to do this if you need to. But when you get filled with the Holy Ghost, if it's the real Holy Ghost, you don't even have to learn it in school. All of a sudden, you're saying things and you're speaking from your heart, things that you never even dreamed up in your mind. And you may feel like you're crazy, but you know you're not because God's on you. Is this too strong or too crazy? You sure it's okay? Okay. Romans 10:10-11. I'll read this quickly. When Jesus died, he took sin down with him, but alive he brings God down to us. From now on, think of it this way. Sin speaks a dead language and means nothing to you. See, that's what you've got to start realizing. I'm trying so hard not to do that. Sin speaks a dead language and means nothing to you. Yeah, but what about I did? What about what I did? Sin speaks a dead language and means nothing. You've got to keep on saying it until you'll finally quiet yourself down to say, sin means nothing to me. It's a dead language. It has no power. That's right. That's right. Right there. And look at the rest of what it says. This is the Message Bible. God speaks your mother tongue and you hang on every word. Woo! God speaks your mother tongue. You're in an airport in a foreign country and everybody's, everything they're saying is foreign. And all of a sudden you hear someone say, hey, Jack, man, it's good to see you. And all of a sudden your ears pop up because it was your mother tongue. I mean, people are saying things like crazy. It's very busy still. But when you heard your mother tongue, you could hear it clearly right through all the noise. I'm telling you, in the midst of the noise of the day that you're in with work over here and kids over here and school here and all the things you're trying to do to keep life together, you've got a mother tongue in Almighty God. And if you listen to that tongue, he'll lead you and guide you right through your difficulty until it becomes normal for you to experience miracles. And if it's your mother tongue, you don't have to work on it. It's your mother tongue. I'm struggling to hear God's voice. Stop struggling. It's your mother tongue. You're His sheep. You hear His voice. You follow Him. You know Him. I just want to know God. Stop! Liar! Pants on fire! You know Him. Jesus said, "You know me." Don't you say you don't know me. I just want to hear His voice. You hear His voice. If I could just follow. You do follow the Lord. Well, don't look like it. All right, negative Ned. When are you going to use your faith? Why do you think we're creative beings? If God would have looked at the darkness when He wanted to create light, He would have said, "Oh my God, it's dark out there. I really wanted to create today." He doesn't get caught up with what He sees. He reveals what's in His heart, and the power that comes behind it creates the reality. And that's your life right here today. You've got an advantage. Somebody say it with me. I have an advantage. Come on, let's take advantage of the advantage. Listen to this over here. Romans 6, it says, "But now you've found that you don't have to listen to sin tell you what to do, and you've discovered the delight of listening to God tell you what to do." It's delightful. It's my mother tongue. I'm stoked. I'm excited. I get to hear God telling me what to do. Praise the Lord, brother. No, you got to get excited. Everybody has passion. Everybody has fire. You take the most phlegmatic man in the world, and when it comes time for hunting season, he's up at 3 o'clock in the morning. Can't wait to go hunting. Praise the Lord. Can't wait to go hunting. Gonna hunt me. Gonna hunt me a rabbit. Elmer Fudd. Amen. And you hadn't heard a peep out of him in years, but it's hunting season. Woo! He's got fire. Years ago, came home from work, and my wife looked at me, and she said, "I'm so tired. Do you mind if we just put supper off, you know, a little bit? Because I just need to lay down and get myself a nap." I said, "Hon, I'm so thankful that you're willing to cook." I said, "Lord, help us if I had to do it all." I said, "So take as long as you want." And she got herself all cozy and smiled at me and put her head on the pillow. You know, she's going to take a little nap. And all of a sudden, the phone rang, and I got it, and it was her friend, Jamie. And I said, "Hon, it's your friend, it's Jamie." She said, "Okay, I'll take it." And I brought her the phone, and she had it. And she said, "What? When? Are you kidding? Now? Okay, I'll be there." And she sat right up. She said, "Hey, do you mind if I hang out with Jamie for just a little bit?" I said, "Where are you going?" She said, "To the mall." I said, "Why?" She said, "There's a really big sale right now." I said, "I thought you were tired." She goes, "Oh, I'm not tired anymore." She's got shopping fire. Shopping fire. Amen. She even admitted it. Through all this COVID thing, you know, she'd make sure that she had a little gift coming every day. Even if it was just little. Amazon would come knock on the door. "Oh, look at that for me. Well, who bought that?" "I did." There's a bunch of ladies in here going, "That's my kind of gal right there." Amen. Come on, just a little further. We're almost there. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Anybody remember that when you were a kid? "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean on to your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He shall direct your paths." Think about that for a second. We've said this here before, so it won't take too much time. Acknowledging God in all your ways means He has to be personally present, and He actually has to want to be involved in all your ways to acknowledge Him in all your ways. Yeah. Come on, I don't want to seem like I'm a broken record here, but think about this. How can you acknowledge somebody that's not there? So they are there. And then why would you acknowledge them in all your ways if they didn't want to actually be involved in what you were doing? I like it in the Message Bible. Look at what it says here. It says, trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything in your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do and everywhere you go. He's the one that will keep you on track. And now I've come to my scripture. And we're going to give you about four different translations and then we'll stop. Paul had a real predicament over in Romans chapter 7. He was showing everybody what it looks like when you try to live under the law. He said, the things I want to do, I don't ever do them. And the things I don't want to do, shoot, I do those constantly. And the harder I try, the worse I get. Is there anybody that can deliver me from this insanity? And then he said at the end of the chapter, he said, Jesus Christ. And he did. And he came over into Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and he said, therefore, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ. And it stops right there. There's no condemnation, period. That's what God did. He released you from the condemnation. Now I want to go and take you to a verse of scripture right here, right there in Romans 7 and verse 6. And I want to show you what this says. This is outstanding. Notice what it says in the King James. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by. You mean the law held you? Yes, we've already been through that. When you try to do everything with your own moral muscle, you never get around to doing it. And as long as you're all about self, which is trying to perfect you, you're at a dead end. Remember what self does? It only distracts you from the Spirit and brings hindrance to what the Holy Ghost is wanting to do. So you're going to have to choose what kind of life I want. I want a life with the Holy Ghost involved, or I want to keep on going down the same road, beating my head against the same wall and never getting anywhere, but feeling a little bit better from one day to the next if I can just do a little bit better with my reading, with my studying, and with my confession. You'll do really, 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 really well with your reading, studying, and confession if the Holy Ghost is in your life, because then it's all alive. You wonder why when we hear things like, when I was a kid, we got a two-week revival. What does that mean? You get to go to church for 2 weeks every single night. You go, oh my God, I'm being punished. What did I do? Why would you think I'm being punished? Because that's how dry it was. It was all about I'm trying to stop doing it. Get your hair cut. I don't want to get my hair cut, but you can't have long hair like that and be in the church, brother. And then I found a song. Somebody wrote a song about it. Strumming on a banjo. If your hair's too long, they're sinning your heart. Get it cut today and make a new start. Boom, 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 boom. And there's all kinds of verses for this. Huh? It was in Arkansas, I'm sure. Listen to what it says in Waze translation, and this is going to help you to figure out what does it mean coming full circle to what? Two thoughts. One, I'm working out my salvation. How am I doing it? By allowing God and believing in God to create in me and empower with me desire and ability to do of all the things I can't do myself. Are you there? The second thing, the wide open spacious life. I want that one. This is how you get it. Waze translation said, but now the law's claim on us is annulled. If something's annulled, doesn't that mean we're done? So the law is finished. You trying to perfect your own life, the Ten Commandments. You got to do these things in order to have a relationship with God. Well, I get 9 out of 10 and then I stumble. Well, if you lose one, you lose them all. Can't see me. That's why John the Baptist, he ran around telling everybody, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What was he saying? Repent means change direction. Kingdom of God at hand means God has now come so that everyone can experience him. That's what he was saying. There's a change coming. There's a change coming. Everything's changing from the law where you can't approach God and you're always worthless. Now you can come into the presence of God because there's a change coming. Jesus is going to make you perfect and holy. And everybody can have a relationship with God. It'll even be better than Moses. That's what he was saying, like Paul Revere going through camp after camp after camp. A change, a change, a change. Can you smell it in the air? Yeah, fall's about here. There's a coolness in the air. That's right, there's a change coming. What is the change? Everybody can meet God personally and hang out with Him. Oh, I don't know about that. The last time we tried that, we touched the mountain, and there were about 30,000 people that died, like one sheep after the other. And the next one, and the next one. And 20,000 people see 19,000 go down, and they still keep touching it. That's how sick religion is. You can see all your brothers and sisters die early. No one ever gets healed. But we got the right way. Okay. How's that working for you? I'm telling you, when it comes to religion, you got to be a little bit of a smarty pants. Because religion is stuck. He goes on to say this, the law's claim on us is annulled. We have escaped by death from that which held us prisoners. And hence, listen to these words, while we are indeed enthralled still, it is under the new conditions of obedience to the Spirit's promptings, not under the old conditions of obedience to hard, fast, written regulations. Can I explain that to you? The word enthralled means spellbound. The word spellbound means having your attention fixated as though by a spell, fascinated, hypnotized, mesmerized, spellbound, transfixed, enchanted. The law was an enchantment. The more you didn't keep it, the more you try to keep it with more vigor. And then you'd fall, and then you wouldn't have any relationship with God anyhow. And then one day, someone would encourage you because they actually touched God, so you'd be back at it. I can do this, I can do this, I can do better at this. And it's an enchantment. It fixates you. It hypnotizes you to just stay in that zone where it's all about you. And the more you're all about you, the less you are about God. It says right here that we are still fixated, hypnotized, but it's under a new condition. What's the new condition that will hypnotize me, that will mesmerize me? What is the new condition? Obedience to the Spirit's promptings. In other words, hanging out with the Holy Ghost. That's what it was always about, hanging out with God. We made it about religion, and then the religion attached us to a building at 10 o'clock where you couldn't have God unless you got here, and you can't get an answer until the pastor prays. But everybody has the kingdom of God come unto you when you accept Christ and your Savior. And you've got a perfect, pure relationship with God where you can experience Him on your own 24/7. You don't have to wait till you get here. You can come here with experiences and testimonies. Connie Bear translation said it this way, but now that we have died with Christ, the law wherein we were formerly held fast has lost its hold upon us so that we are no longer under the old bondage of the letter, but the new service of the Spirit. Pritchard translation said, but now being released from the law and having died to what once held us in bondage, we are free to serve God in the new spontaneous way of the Spirit, no longer cribbed and confined by the antiquated shackles of the external law. New spontaneous way of the Spirit. What does that sound like? It sounds like over in Romans chapter 8, in the Message Bible, where it says, Abba, Father. It says, what's next, Daddy? Abba, Father, a term of endearment to your dad. What does it mean? It means, what's next, Daddy? What do you mean, what's next, Daddy? If I said, what's next, Daddy, what would that seem to imply? But we just had an experience together. We had a rendezvous. We were out doing some hunting together. Daddy, what's next? Well, son, we're going to go out to eat today. Oh, yes. Do we get to go together? Yes, we do. Oh, can I sit right next to you? Yes, you can. What are we going to do after that? We're going to hang out all night long with popcorn and movies. Oh, that's awesome, Daddy. Come on, you know how a kid is. You let them do one fun thing and say, let's do it again, Daddy. 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 Why? Because the relationship draws you. We become fixated on the relationship. That's what this means. New spontaneous way of the Spirit. This is the wide open spaces of God's grace, the new country of grace, where you get to hang out with God and run through the meadows and go down to the streams and jump into the warm pool of water or the cool pool of water on a warm day. You get to slide down on your back, you know, in the midst of a snowstorm and just have a blast with Dad. And the whole time you're interacting with the person, that when you read about the person, it makes sense. When you pray to the person, there's an unction. When you make a confession, something happens. Carpenter's translation, and then I'm done. But now, all that is now, let's see, but now all that is ended. You are discharged. The law has no hold on you. You died to it. You are free men. Now you are sons of the Spirit. Your obedience comes welling up from the depths of your nature. Inexhaustible, listen to this, better and better all the time. And fresh every time as though you have just thought of it. Every day is a brand new day with Jesus. There's no way that it can get better than yesterday. We hung out all day. And today gets better. And then better. And better. Where does it come from? From all the external things that you have to do to make yourself feel like you qualify. It comes from within you because it's a part of you. Listen to the rest of what he says and we're done. That is the difference between the Pentateuch and Pentecost. The old law was written in a book. The Spirit is a breath. Pentateuch, the old law written in a book. Pentecost, the Spirit breathed on them. And God came on them. And they all did the funky chicken. With the fire on their heads. Woo! And started staggering around like they were drunk men at 3 o'clock. Because they experienced God. And that's what caused them to walk through the fire. That's what caused them at the gate beautiful to raise that man up. Because God was on me. So Peter could say, such as I have, give I you, rise. And he grabbed them as though something was there that would make him walk. Even before he could see evidence that he could walk. You get God involved, changes everything. Get your religion involved, you've got all kinds of concepts. You can win the spelling bee. You can win the Bible drill. But you still can't get a prayer answered. Because he's not real. But he is. He's my mother tongue. I know him, I see him, I follow him. So delightful now. To know that I can listen to the Father tell me what to do. Amen. Just like Jesus, he saw what he showed him. And he heard what he told him. And he went out there and just did what he saw. And said what he heard. Miracles happened. That's you. That's everybody. That's where you're not confined anymore. You're living life. Because the Holy Ghost said, now, take a right. Yeah, but I mean, take a right. Okay. Take a ride. Where are we going? What's next, Daddy? He said, pull over, talk to that man right there. God, that's where stuff starts to get interesting. It's no longer about you. It's just about him. Submitted to him completely because you don't care anymore. That person that cared never helped you anyhow. Now the person that doesn't care is free to the spontaneous of the Holy Spirit. Where you're no longer written in a book. But it's a breath. That's Christianity. Anything that supports that is good. If my Bible reading supports that idea, it's good. If my prayer time supports that, it's good. If my confessions and what I say about myself supports that, it's all dynamite. Because you'll walk in the power of God. But if what I read, what I pray, what I confess doesn't support that, do away with it all today. Good, I wasn't planning on reading the Bible ever again anyhow. No, I didn't say that. I said if your reading doesn't support your ability to know the Holy Spirit and understand the voice of God and walk with God and enjoy this day where every minute of the day you're connected to him, then you're reading the wrong passage or you're praying the wrong way or you're confessing the wrong thing. Yeah. And if you're confessing the right thing, if you're reading the right thing, and you're praying the right thing, and you're not having these results, it's because when you read, when you pray, when you confess, you don't see that it actually there's an ends to, a means to an end, that you're actually experiencing Him more. And you've cut off the whole relationship, and you just have the idea of it without the experience of it. Now, as we close, and we are, is there people in here that have had fear in their life?